Tonight we're going to be in the first chapter of Song of Solomon, Song of Songs, Canticle. I colloquially entitled it Frisky Frisky. And I brought a commentary tonight. This is called Bible Study Textbook, put out by a denomination. But I want to show you what not to buy. $19 for this one, too. I spent $19 for another one. I don't need either one for this one. I'm going to tell you, show you why I'm talking about. I hope you've read the first chapter of Song of Songs. If not, I'd like you to read quickly verses 2, 3, and 4. Or just 2 and 3 will do it. Let's read your own translation, 2 and 3. Commentary, and I'm not going to make my point. Christ tries to do three things. It recognizes the problem of interpretation that's been for years, and tries to cover all the bases by giving you a little bit of each one. It does an exegesis, which is what I'm going to try to do. Then it says how it relates to marriage, and talking about physical love. And then it comes over to communion. And this would be the spiritualizing, the allegorizing of it. Now, listen to what he says this is trying to convey. The Lord Jesus excels in all the fragrant graces of a perfect character. To become so intimately involved with Him in an appreciation of His character and His sacrifice on our behalf is better than wine. Can we say the joys we experience in our knowledge of Him create the sensation better than the physical inebriating capacity of wine? These are mere poetic words without meaning to those who have never hungered and thirsted. Acts of Him. Jesus was anointed of God. He was thus anointed with the Holy Spirit at His baptism. Holy anointing oil, the Old Testament, was a combination of lovely fragrances. The name of the person stands or represents the person himself. The name is the Anointed One. He is even as His name, fragrant in beauty and beyond human description. Now, I would have never dreamed that he was talking about, kiss me to the kisses of your mouth, for your love is better than wine, and your oils have a pleasing fragrance, and your name is like purified oil. And you see what he's done in this book? He believed that this book got to be talking about Jesus Christ and the church. And so, therefore, it cannot have anything to do with literal kissing, hugging, and old fight. Now, I'm going to take just the opposite view. I'm going to interpret this thing as literally as I can interpret it all the way through. With this in mind, when all is said and done, the joy of physical love in a Christian home between two people that know God and love each other are analogous to the joy of knowing Jesus Christ. Now, once I've made that statement, I've said all I want to say about the analogy. The analogy's there. But the book, is talking about physical love. And it really doesn't tell us to make it an analogy. It's just in there. And only as we struggle to try as in the canon, there's something of the intimacy of human relationships describing the intimacy of God and His people. Only that analogy brings that other end. This is really a different book. You've got to be very careful. There's a passage in Revelation that is always called this thing. It's the passage that said, whoever adds to words of this book, I'll add to him the plague from this book. Whoever takes away from the words of this book, I'll take away his name out of the book of life. Now, friends, that's not falling from grace. That's being yanked off the page for messing with the content. And I think that does apply primarily to the book of Revelation. The text put in there to protect that book from altars being altered. But I also think it's probably an apt conclusion to Revelation. So I don't want to add anything to this. And I don't see all that. Now, when we get into this, you're going to find out this did not fit real well. It just doesn't make real good sense, all that's happening. We're jumping from one person to another. It's a love musical. And we've got one person on the spotlight from a girl, and she's singing about how excited she is to find her one love, and the spotlight turned it to the boss. He's singing about how he found his true love, and the spotlight, the floodlight comes in the middle, and we've got a whole chorus singing. Hallelujah. And that's the whole book like that. It just goes back and forth. And there's not always good common sense when the spotlight changes. And so, I'm not sure when all's said and done, I'm going to have any more understanding of this book than I do right now. And I want you to know that. Because I don't want you to expect a whole lot. If you're looking for the deep intimacy of the Christian faith, stay home and read the Sermon on the Mount. It would be much better for you than this. Okay, with that in mind, let's look into the text. I've given you an extensive outline, and I hope you'll follow with me, because I really try to put the meat of what I say in these outlines, okay? The Song of Songs, which is Solomon. Now, the Song of Songs we talked about is a superlative degree, which means this is the best love song Solomon ever wrote. What I think we're doing is looking in his diary, you know, if he kept a spiritual diary of... This must have been one part of a larger diary, knowing Solomon. Anyway, this is early in his life. But there's some doubt, because which is Solomon is a word that occurs in the introduction to the psalm. Many times it's a psalm of David. Well, that little Hebrew word does not always mean a psalm written by David. It might mean a psalm concerning David, a psalm by David's people, a psalm about David's life. And this is the same little deal here. This is not necessarily affirming Solomon wrote it, but I think because of the inclusion of his name and the references to the king and the palace that he is referring to Solomon's life. Now, this first little verse, you see how short your Bible is? Just that first little line is verse 1. And if you'll notice, verse 2 is a new paragraph. I hope your Bible shows paragraphs in this. This first verse may very well have been a later addition. The reason for that is that little which is or concerning Hebrew preposition is in a special form here that's not used anywhere else in the book. And everywhere else in the book this preposition occurs, it's spelled differently. And the preposition in the text is an older Hebrew form than the addition in verse 1. So many have said they think it's added by a later editor. I don't know about all that. The Jews say that Ezra edited the whole Old Testament, put it together with the men of the great synagogue. I don't have any real problem with that, because somebody sat down and pulled all this together. But I still think that whoever put it in there is inspired. So I wouldn't, just because I don't know if it's the same person who wrote the rest, I wouldn't say that the truth of it's not there. Okay. And here's the bride. And what I've done in my Bible, I put a B for bride, or a BG for bridegroom, or a C for chorus out in my margin, so I can clearly see who, at least who I think this is. This is far from blocking concrete. But I think about verses 2 through 4, possibly all the way through 4, at least the first two lines of 4, by the bride. So this really is her call. She's going to start it. She's the focal passage. Now Solomon's going to come in every now and then and say, oh, you're right, you're just wonderful. But most of it's her. Her problem and her love. And tell you the truth, this is not totally human love idealized the wonderful, wonderful. This lady's got some agony. This lady's got some hurt. This lady's got some longing. This lady's got some not understanding what's happening to her. So, although it's somewhat of an ideal love affair, the tragedy of human love. I know she's felt both parts. The great exhilaration, the great joy, the great companionship. But there is another side to that. There is the people you love the most can hurt you the most too. So. Okay, and here she starts out, and she's writing, I'm sure she would die if she knew these words and got published. May he kiss me with the kisses of his mouth, for your love is better than wine. Now, the word love here is all the Hebrew words for love are kind of filtered through here at different parts. This is the same root for love that we get the word David from. The word David means beloved. This is one of those roots in Hebrew that means love. So it's not the general word for love, but it's the word that is the root for David. The general word is going to be used in verse 2. Your oils have a pleasing fragrance,
Now, what does that mean? Friends, this lady likes that old style commercial. You know, you say, you smell wonderful, honey. I like that smell. Your name is like purified oil. That's not talking about being anointed so much. Ceremony. What's that talking about? When I think of you, I think of that woman. I have a secretary who uses a certain kind of woman. I have her husband, a certain kind of woman. He gave me a bottle for Christmas. I have it in the office, so whenever I don't get home to freeze up a little bit, I do instant showers with that perfume. Whenever I walk out, when she looks around, she thinks her husband's here, because that's what the deal is. Thinking of that smell. Every time I smell that, I think of you. That's the idea. Therefore, the maidens love you. Now, that to me just kicks the spiritualizing in the head. The maidens love you? You mean the guys don't love you? Just the maidens? See how that doesn't fit at all? Now, who are these maidens? Obviously, they're a group of ladies. Well, let's just think through it. Who's one suggestion they could do? A group of ladies connected with Solomon. The harem, right? Right? Not very big yet. 80 concubines, 60 wives. One of his younger days. Who else could it be? Some say it's the ladies of the court, the wives and daughters of court officials and people at the court. Impossible. There's going to be mentioned through here daughters of Jerusalem, which is a kind of a phrase for, we're not sure what group ladies, either the harem or these people of court, or maybe the people of Jerusalem who are talking about. You would have agreed me that the ladies of Jerusalem would probably talk about Solomon's love affair. That was the only soap opera they had, ladies and gentlemen, was talking about what Solomon was doing over in the palace. So maybe it's people of the city. I don't know. But it seems to be a chorus. In verse 4 it says, see the word we? You probably have my New American Standard. It's separated down in verse 4. We will rejoice in you and be glad. That seems to be these maidens here in the last part of verse 3. Therefore, the maidens love you. Now, the word maidens is guess what Hebrew term? I have seen more literary eye gouging over this word than anything you can imagine. This is the word that appears in Isaiah 7:14. This is the word that the Revised Standard Version translated young woman had a furor over, because the older translation had the word virgin. This is the Hebrew word alma. Now, alma has nothing to do with virginity. Is a young woman of marriageable age. She may be married, she may not be married. She may be chaste, she may not be chaste. She's just a certain category of eligibility for marriage, which would be, for Jews, 12 years old through about 18 after that. Sorry, but the only question of how to find this term is, how does the Bible use it? Now, that's the key. And, of course, I wish I had time to go into Isaiah 7:14, because I don't believe in two virgin births. I believe in one. And I don't think there was a virgin birth in Isaiah's day, but if you read Isaiah 7:14, somebody had a miraculous birth in that court. And that was a foreshadowing of the true virgin birth that happened in that. So I think the word alma fits perfectly. It implies that. It leans that way. It has that implication. But the Greek word virgin in the Gospels is where we get the virgin birth from, not from Isaiah 7:14. It's the Hebrew word alma. This is young maiden. The word love here is the general Hebrew word for love, and it comes from the root to burn. To burn. Verse 4. Draw me after you, and let us run together. The king has brought me into his chambers. Well, now let me just mention, here's these three basic interpretations. Number one, if this is a literary form of the Syrian love song called, and I think it's Wasf, W-A-S-F-S. The bride and groom sung to each other the whole, now they had weddings that lasted 7 days. And during these 7 days, they would sing to each other. You know, they would sing that love song, and they would call each other the king and the queen. Now, some see that as here, not Solomon, but this love, the Syrian love song. Others say, no, this is the country girl who was captured by Solomon, taken off to Jerusalem in splendor, But she's sitting down pining over her boyfriend back home, the shepherd in northern Galilee. Others say no, referring to King Solomon here, and so he has brought her into his harem. And she is the apple of his eye at this time of his life. I'm not sure we can know what that is. But verse 3 seems to be a chorus. You see the word we and we. But notice that we, and then notice the they in the third line. Now, we and we is obviously a group of ladies, right? Seems to be the maidens of verse 3, the harem of Solomon, the ladies of Jerusalem, the court ladies, the daughters of Jerusalem. I don't know who it is. But the they of verse 3 seems to be another group, doesn't it? You see, if he's saying, we will rejoice in you and be glad, we will extol your love more than wine, rightly do they love you. But it's like someone speaking from an outside. It's like the author is kind of pulling himself out. He's speaking on behalf of the ladies, but then he identifies himself and says they. But that's what this whole thing is so hard to know, who's talking to who. If we knew exactly who was talking to who, we could interpret this book without a problem. But the actors are never identified in text. They're never really identified. Okay. It's possible that verses 2 through 4 are all the bride. And it just has an editorial plural in there. How all of us live. It's possible the last part of verse 4 is a chorus. And I think probably a chorus. And verse 5, he says something real strange. I am black but lovely. The first thought is, he married a Negro lady. Let's read the context, but that's not true. We have a lady go to the church who is a lifeguard of the field. My soul, she's beyond my brown locus. You know, she really is dark, and that's done every day. This lady is going to be out in the field tending the flock because her brother gets mad, brothers get mad at her, and she's become very tame. And the other women at the court, do you think the women in Solomon's court are tame? They're milk white. And they pride themselves. Have you ever noticed how beauty changes from age to age? Beauty is very close to me. I remember reading history. There was a time when women wore boards across their breasts and it wouldn't show at all. You know that? In the history. There was other times when they wore dresses that pushed everything out. Perfect. You know, have you ever seen a movie where the leading lady was about a 300-pound German? That was the look at certain periods in German history was the largest lady you could find in this movie. What is our day? You know, Twiggy is the engine. There ain't no Twiggy's around but a few. Well, just think of the hairstyle difference, the dress difference. One year tans in, the next year, you know, wife then. She is out of place. She is sticking out like a sore thumb among all the silk and frills and milk baths of the court. And it's bothering her. She says, I'm black, but I'm cute. You know, get off my case, y'all. I'm tired of you picking on me. And then she's going to tell why she's black and what happened to her. It's not her fault. She's not normally this way. Oh, daughters of Jerusalem, there's that term. And I think that applies to the chorus and the maidens. Who it refers to, I'm not sure. Like the tents of Kedar. Well, you all have a reference Bible, and you'll see that Kedar is an Arab tribe, one of the children of Ishmael. And there are several references. Genesis 25, 12 through 18, Isaiah 42, 11, Isaiah 67, Jeremiah 49, 29 through 32, that mention this Arabian tribe. If any of them to Israel today, modern Bedouin. You ever seen a modern Bedouin tent? You know what color it is? Dark black. This tribe, this nomadic tribe, was known for its tents being made from the hair of black goats. They glistened. Modern Bedouins still have black tents. And you see them in the wilderness, in modern age, the tents are black. And that's what she's saying. I'm like the black tent for these nomadic people. And then like the curtains of Solomon. Some of us said, well, she's saying the color is black, but her skin, it may be dark, but it's smooth like Solomon's tapestry. I'm not sure if that's what they're talking about. Maybe Solomon had some black tapestries, and you just don't know. So whether they're anonyms or synonyms, it's hard to tell. Do not stare at me because I am black, or do you see the problem? That's it. And she's getting sensitive. She's saying, hey, Chris, I didn't do it for myself. I'm as quiet as you are. Just leave me out in the sun a while. And so she's upset about it. She just seems to feel ostracized. Now, here's where some of those folks get the theory that she's been pulled out of her northern country home and forced into Solomon's rich harem, and she doesn't like the harem, and she wants to go back and see how this is. See how their presupposition interprets the text, not the text itself. Now, here she says, "For the sun has burnt me. My mother's sons were angry with me." Her brothers are mentioned in chapter 6, verse 9, whether they're stepbrothers or full brothers, we don't know. Doesn't say. "And they made me a caretaker of a vineyard, but I have not taken care of my own vineyard." Now, look, what in the world does that mean? This could be three possible. Number one, she's weather-beaten. She's trying to explain why she's so dark. Number two, the reason she got stuck out there is because her brothers were mad at her because she was primping all the time. Some of you know what that means. The other possibility is that this refers to her unchastity with this northern supposed shepherd boyfriend. Little phrase, she did not keep her own vineyard. Well, that's really pulling things out of the air to get that to mean unchastity in a passage like this. What it tells to me is some reason her folks were angry with her. Now, possibly they were offended the king liked her and didn't like them. Maybe they were offended because there was a family feud we know nothing about. Or maybe she was spending all her time, like I said, trying to fix herself up and be pretty. And they said, geez, go out and make her own way. And they sent her out in the vineyard. I don't know what it is, but you can see she's saying, there, my family sent me out there. It's their fault I look this way. Don't blame me. Now, verse 7. "Tell me, O you whom my soul loves." Now, here's all the theories again. Number one, boyfriend from the north. Number two, it's Solomon, but she's putting Solomon in her rural home setting. And we're going to have a shepherd come in, flock, and the whole bit. It looks like we're in the palace 1 minute, we're back in the north another minute. And so that's, some people wondered, why is that? Okay, listen, we'll see what happens. "Where do you pasture your flock?" Now, what does that mean? Well, this young woman has been brought into Solomon's house, and suddenly Solomon doesn't trip up either. She cannot go into his chambers because he's invited, right? She just can't run out. The harem was segregated and was called for. They didn't have freedom of all the buildings. So she's asking the rest of the girls, where is he? And they're saying, cool it, he'll be back. That's got to be what's happening here, but she's putting it in the terms of a shepherd. Now, who is the shepherd? The northern boyfriend she longs for, or a shepherd, another term for Israel's king? I think it's another term for Israel's king. Where do you make it lie down at noon? They took a noon rest with sheep. She wondered where it is. Why should I be like one who veils herself? Now, look at your translation in verse 7. Do you have the word veils or do you have the word wanders? Okay. Veil? That New American Standard is. Anybody have wanders? Well, the Septuagint and the Masoretic text has veil. But a very close Hebrew word is found with the Siddur and the Vulgate and the Revised Standard Version. Some of y'all have that. It's the word wander. There's two possibilities here. One, this idea of veiling someone is done for what reason? Why would you be veiled in the ancient world? Modesty. Exactly why Arab women are still veiled in the sense of modesty. Number two, the word veil can refer to a sign of prostitution. Genesis 38:14-19. Remember Judah and his daughter-in-law? He would not give his next son to her. That's a whole account right there. So, again, we don't know what we're talking about exactly. Is it modesty? Or is this deal of unchastity in here? You know, I don't know. Now, so she's really worried about how am I going to find him. So verse 8, it's either a chorus or the bridegroom says, "If you yourself do not know, most beautiful among women, go forth on the trail of the flock and pasture your young goats by the tents of the shepherd." What is that? It's either in her mind, this pastoral scene. One of two things. They're saying, don't ask where he is, because if you ask where he is, everybody will know you're having an affair with him. So just be patient, wait. say to the flock, and you'll find them in the region. Possible. You see that precept of Jesus, this northern voice. The other thing is, just stay doing what you're doing, and Solomon will be back. You know, have patience. It all depends on your presuppositions involved in this text. Okay? Now, verse 9, to me, my darling, another Hebrew word for love. This Hebrew root is from the word to pasture. So you see we're in that rural setting again. You are like my mare among the chariots of Pharaoh. And this is a good evidence that we're talking about Solomon. Solomon brought in Arabian horses from Egypt. He was the first one to do it. 1 Kings 10:28. And he is the only one who knows it. So the fact that he's talking about a mayor among the chariots of Pharaoh fits real well in what we know. Now, why would he call his most beautiful among women a mayor in a chariot? Well, two possibilities. Those chariot horses were just beautifully decked out with jewels and trappings and colored things and beads. You've seen Arabian horses in a natural environment or a picture of them. And verses 10 and 11 seem to back up that interpretation. The other thing is, if you're a horse lover and there's a beautiful animal and you watch it run, the graceful movements of those animals, you're really a horse lover. It just does something to you. So maybe he's saying you look pretty because you're all dressed up, or maybe he's saying you walk pretty. I understand both. Bridegrooms in verse 9, I think. The chorus seems to pick back up in verse 11 because the we will make the ornaments of gold. Who is that we? The harem? The people at court? Who? It's that plural we. So some put a chorus there. Verse 12 now. While the king was at his table, my perfume gave forth its fragrance. Well, now, if you see a northern boyfriend and a promiscuous relationship going on, what does that mean to you? While Solomon was eating, I was out running around. Now, if that's just a bunch of baloney, what do you see? Solomon prepared a gigantic dinner for this lady. The text doesn't really say. It depends on how you come into it, what you see here. So here is Solomon. He's at his, this word for table really means eating table. It can be translated couch, but the government, they ate while they reclined in this time. Okay? My beloved is to me a pouch of myrrh which lies all night between my breasts. A couple years ago at camp, I was really trying to get out kids, so I went to the pharmacy. I said, what is the worst smelling stuff that you have ever produced? He said, acidity. I said, do you have any? He said, sure. People used to use, I guess it smells unbelievable. He used to put a little pouch and put it between down in their front to keep off evil spirits and germs. You smell it, you think it's still drunk too. But that's what this is, just the opposite. It's a pouch that boys gave girls to wear around their neck on a chain that contains flowers or certain kind of perfume. It made them continually have that aroma, that smell. And so that's what she's saying about this. It'd be like our modern perfume that she just wore around her neck. The intimacy of how close it is part of this idea here. My beloved is to me a cluster of henna blossoms. Now, this is a little white flower grows in a cluster in the Mideast. And the women of that day did not have all the male colors and lipstick, so they would pick this. There's orange flowers and white flowers. You can make two different colored dyes from it. Now, Arab women like to dye their, not just their fingernails, their whole hands yellow. So you get a yellow or an orange dye from this. You dye any part you want to, I do. In the vineyards of Engedi. Now, that is an oasis down to the Dead Sea, right? Beautiful place. Here's one of those geographic. We're talking about the north and now the south. And there's 21, I think, or more geographical locations all over northern Syria, the full length of Palestine, and down in the Arabah. Here's one of them. How beautiful you are, my daughter. That's the bridegroom talking about. How beautiful you are. Your eyes are like doves. How long has it been that you lived longer than your girlfriend was about? What does that mean?
Well, it's just, there's no way to know. What are doves made of?
Yeah.
It gets worse, I would tell you, than the things he called this lady. Come here, Mayor. Your eyes like doves.
Well,
first of all, you know doves have a loyalty. If you shoot a pair of, one of the pair of doves, that'll never marry again. They have a real mate loyalty. Never, I've been dove hunting, shot a dove, and they're going to come back. Yeah. And call them. Maybe that mate loyalty is. They're also known for what? The bird for peace, the bird for love, the bird of innocence. They have a very sweet sound if you ever heard of them. Maybe it's because of the gentleness they're known for. Maybe it's because her eyes were the color. Maybe she painted her eyes the color of dove. I don't know. Apparently the girl knew because she keeps talking to her. Verse 16, the bride comes back. How handsome are you, my beloved? You see, I don't really think they're singing these love songs to each other. That just fits. And it's poetry. It's hard to take poetry literally. How handsome are you, my beloved, and so pleasant. Indeed, our couch is luxurious. Luxurious. The beams of our houses are cedars, our rafters cypresses. Now, if you think there is a northern boyfriend, what's this talking about? A secret love affair in the woods. If you think it's Solomon, what's this talking about? The beautifully decorated cedar paneling.
Now, you see how it's not the text that does that. What is it? That preconceived notion that you come to. So, let's hold it there, and I think chapter 5 is going to be real crucial about how we understand this to be. But until then, let's just try to go down and see if we can catch exactly what he's saying and why he's saying it. And I think we're not through with struggling who this is about and how it applies, but at least we are to this point. Questions or comments?
Questions,
farmers, I know. It's a very beautiful book, isn't it? I mean, I think it's very simple. I don't think it's pornographic. I don't think it's lewd. I think it is a gentle love story.
I think it is acclaiming the joy of two young people that have found each other.
So, we will continue along this line, and no comments? Questions? Again, I wish I could recommend a commentary to you, but boy, I hate to recommend a commentary because they're going to go off in one of a few directions, and it's hard to know which one to recommend. I think the Brogdon commentary though.
When I do a book like this, I buy every commentary in press and then read them all the first few times and see which ones I really think are good. So I still got two more commentaries on order. You know, the places that make commentaries in Song of Songs are not on the South Plains.
No, so it takes a long time for some of these commentaries to get here. But we will continue to go through this. And I hope you'll read it. I think it's beautiful to read it and to enjoy what it's saying. And then I think we're going to be struggling as we go through exactly who we're referring to and how these different theories develop and what they mean. Again, let me say, I think it's in here to affirm physical love, but I also think it's in here to say that there is an analogy, that's why I think it's in the scriptures, there's an analogy between the beauty of this love and the innocence of this love and the excitement of this love and our relationship with Christ or with God. The Bible often uses these intimate personal metaphors to describe God and man. Husband, wife, parent, child, near kin. And this is just another example of that. Or else, I do not know why. So this sure made the Jews know.
Okay.